Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. There are two ways to approach an understanding of God. Either you accept His written revelation, or you invent your own idols, because we all worship something. Today, more on coming to grips with the true God and the way He thinks. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Erwin Lutzer is speaking about lie number 4, that God thinks like we do.
I don't know about you, but do you ever have real silly thoughts about God like I do? I remember thinking about this when I was a boy. I was thinking to myself, you know, God exists from one end of eternity to the other and from one end of space to the other, however far those ends go. And He's beyond His creation, obviously. But I'm saying to myself, He knows all things. Is His knowledge localized somewhere? I mean, I know my knowledge is somehow localized in my brain, and I usually carry my brain around with my body. The two so far have always gone places together. But, you know, is all of His knowledge also, does it exist at the farthest star? Does the knowledge permeate the whole universe? Is it somehow localized? I don't know. All that I know is that His ways are inscrutable. They are past finding out, the text says. Zophar, in the book of Job, asked Job this question. He says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Holy One to perfection?" Are you going to tell me that you can discern God and you can go into His presence and you can know all about Him? Is that what you are telling me? John Wesley said, "Bring me a worm that understands a man, and I will bring you a man who can understand the triune God." There is much about God that we do not know. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. Did you notice it? How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or to whom has He given anything and He's got to return it? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. It's not the God of the New Age movement that people have in their hip pocket. It's not the God of contemporary America cafeteria religion. This is a different God entirely. You say, what is its relevance? Well, we just read, did we not? To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Who are you going to liken me onto? Who is the one who brings out the hosts on high and He gives them all names because of the greatness of His might, not one fails? Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, and say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me has escaped the attention of my God? Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. You can't understand Him. But the text is saying, though you can't understand Him, He is honored when you trust Him. If He is this great God, why don't you entrust Him with your injustices? They have not escaped His attention. So first of all, God hides. There's much about Him we do not know. The reason I want to emphasize that is I need to tell you that the difficult messages in this series are still in the future. And what I want to do is to lay down right here the fact that we need to find out what God has revealed, even if we don't fully understand the why. For example, the next message in this series is going to deal with the issue of whether or not God is obligated to save people of other religions. And I'm going to say, no, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Can you think of how politically incorrect that is? Can you imagine some of the letters that I'm going to receive when I'm going to speak that? And if you ask me why, I may not know why, but it is my responsibility to find out what God has said. It is not my responsibility to know all the whys and the wherefores. Look at the problem of evil. I don't think that there's any problem that has so vexed my spirit, both philosophically and theologically and emotionally, as the problem of evil. If God loves us, why all these tragedies, which obviously could be prevented, as we're going to point out? There may not be an intellectually, totally satisfying answer. Can we trust Him and believe Him and simply confess that His ways are past finding out? First of all, God hides. This says the high and lofty one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. We call it transcendence. But God also seeks. You know, the scripture says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. That's the incredible contrast. Notice, and I dwell, however, with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirits of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And may I say that there is an unbreakable link between part A in that verse and part B. Could you imagine being in the presence of God, who is most holy, the lofty and the holy one, and not having a contrite heart? Is it even thinkable? Do you think that people are going to waltz into God's presence thinking they're going to impress Him if they're coming into the presence of the living God who knows every last single hidden thing? Are you thinking that? No, of course not. Calvin said these words, "Without the knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of the self." He says he is certain that no man achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating God to scrutinizing himself. You know, the reason we've lost our way is because we've lost God. And so people don't know themselves. They write books about the self, like One Day My Soul Opened Up, or some other book about conversations with God, or the Celestial Prophecy, and 100 other books like that, all about the soul. But the problem is, there's no way that people can know the soul unless they first know God. Our opinions are skewed. There is a story about a factory that would have a whistle that would go off at 12 noon exactly every day. And there was also a town clock. And as these two were in sync, and they always were, townspeople began to wonder about the crazy time that it was beginning to be. And then they discovered something. The factory gauged its whistle by the town clock, but the town clock was always corrected in accordance with the whistle at the factory. The problem is, without some objective standard, without God, we don't know who we are. All that I want you to know is that your soul is much more sinful than you ever know it to be. The Bible says, in fact, who can even know the human heart? You have no idea who you are until you're in God's presence. Listen to what was said in the New York Times. The New York Times. Sin isn't something that many people, including most churches, have spent time talking about or worrying about during the years of the cultural, that is, sexual revolution. But we will say this for sin. At least it offered a frame of reference for personal behavior. And when the frame was dismantled, guilt wasn't the only thing that fell away. We also lost our guide wire of personal responsibility. Everyone was left on his or her own. It now appears that many wrecked people could have used a roadmap. Ministers and priests gave away voluntarily to clinics and counselors, and it goes on to say that today parents can hardly even talk to their children and are told they shouldn't talk to them about sin because they wouldn't understand anyway. We have lost our way. We've lost our way. What does God offer us when we come to Him in His presence? Well, first of all, of course, we begin to understand who we are. We are sinners. But also, we begin to understand His grace. The passage that was read earlier said, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Come, forsake your ways, and He will abundantly pardon." Now, we're offended because we are sinners, but we're also offended at God's generous forgiveness when we come to know Him in Jesus Christ. Remember when the Columbine shootings took place, what was it, 13 young people shot, and they had 15 crosses, two of them also representing the shooters, and people in the community complained and said, "Take those two crosses down because we should not honor them." You see, the cross of Jesus Christ not only reminds us of sin, but it also reminds us of grace, and we do not like grace when it is given to people whom we think don't deserve it. It is said that Ted Bundy, you remember, who killed many years ago, 28 young women, accepted Christ as Savior before he was executed. Now, I'm not sure of that, but let's suppose the story is true. He will be in heaven. And there's something within me, particularly if one of those women had been my daughters, there's something within me that says he ought to burn, and I resent the fact that he's going to be in heaven. That's part of grace. God thinks differently than we do about sin, but He also thinks differently than we do about grace. He is the God who gives us His love and His grace. But now, He's a God who hides. He's a God who seeks, who ministers grace, but He's also a God who rewards. I come now to the most important challenge of this message. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him out." In the 14th century, there was a book written entitled The Cloud of Unknowing. I checked it out of a library this week. 14th century book, of course, modern translations and updates, but this mystic was contemplating God, and he used this analogy. He said, between us and God, there is a cloud. And he said that behind the cloud is the divine presence. But in this life, no matter how far we go along, we always have that cloud of unknowing. There is so much about God that we do not know. But rather than letting that discourage us, it encourages us to press further and further, to know Him as far as He can be known in this life. And those who are consumed with that passion, they are the ones who get to rejoice in God. That finally this raging thirst within us is quenched in the presence of the living God. And the more we know Him, the more we love Him. And it keeps pursuing us until on and on we go to find out God and all we can possibly know and experience.
Erwin Lutzer with more of The Lie That God Thinks Like We Do, the fourth of 10 lies about God. Next time, final thoughts on the unknowable God who has made Himself known. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.